And today's reading is from Luke chapter 11, verse 29. That's on page 1043 in the church, in these red church Bibles, if you've got one. If you'd like one, do just wave now, and Dave will come and give you one. No, that's good. Oh, yeah, lovely. Good wave there. 1043, Luke chapter 11, verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus says, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But that when they are bad, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted, and when the light of the lamp, as when the light of a lamp shines on you." When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside, you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you're like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your fathers did. They killed the prophets, and you built their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Dan's going to explain this passage to us now.
Well, good morning. Keep that passage open in front of you as we go through it together. Or turn your Bibles on if you have them electronically. Well, I don't know if any of you have been ever to the opticians. When I was younger, I used to go and and have an eye test. And I used to love going to the opticians. I used to love the eye test. I mean, you would sit down and there would be that red hot air balloon and it would go fuzzy and you'd say, is it blurry? Is it clear? And then the next part of the test, well, you would then hold one eye over the other and you kind of had to look at the board with the letters and you'd have to read them out. And I used to love it. I'd try and whiz through it as fast as I could to try and get the award of best letter reader, if there was such a, there wasn't such a thing, as I found out. But I used to love it. Well, a couple of years later, I went back for an eye test, and we went through the same test. And well, they decided to bolt on these additional tests. And well, those tests I didn't like so much, because you might have experienced that you sit down and, well, you put your chin on a bar, and this machine blows bursts of air into your eyes. And it freaked me out. I mean, I just couldn't handle it. And so I kept blinking. And this optician was getting exasperated with me because I kept blinking, and so it wasn't working. And so this test that was meant to take 1 minute took about half an hour. It was horrendous. But you know, what I found out about that test was actually what it can accomplish, as they can actually map out what's behind the eye. And so they can see kind of what things are wrong with it. But also, more than that, they can actually detect things that are going wrong with other parts of your body as well. I mean, it's amazing what they can do with that simple test. I didn't like it, I haven't gone back, but that's it. And you know, our passage this morning, it tells us kind of the same thing, that our eyes, what we see, is hugely important, because through what we see, everything else within us is affected. Our hearts, our minds, everything. And so the question that this passage has for us this morning is, what do you do when you see Jesus? What do you do when you see Jesus? And there are three sections in our passage this morning that we're going to go through. And the first one is see the sign. See the sign. And that's from verses 29 to 32. And so if you look, well, our passage begins. Last week we saw how Jesus cast out demons, this miraculous sign that he did. And while the crowds, they're pouring to come and see Jesus. And as they're coming to him, Jesus, it says in verse 29, says to them, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah." These people, they're flocking, they're pouring to come and see Jesus, to see another one of his miraculous signs. And they're asking for another one. And well, as we've been going through Luke so far, well, it's not like these people have had a shortage of miraculous signs. As we've gone through Luke so far, we have seen how Jesus has calmed the storm. He's fed 5,000 people. He's healed blind people. He's even raised a dead girl back to life. The one question this crowd should not have been asking is, "Jesus, we just need one more. We're not quite sure yet." No, Jesus says, "This is a wicked generation." But having said that, Jesus then goes on and he says that the only sign that's going to be given to the people is the sign of Jonah. Verse 30 says, "For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation." Now, Jonah, he was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he was sent by God, reluctantly, to this city of Nineveh. To preach judgment, that God's judgment is going to come upon these people. And Jonah, as he was sent, well, the people, they heard this message. And from the king on down, from the greatest to the least, it says, they turned to God. It says they turned from their wicked ways against God. And God, having seen how the people of Nineveh responded to this message that Jonah brought, well, he had compassion on them. And he turned and he did not bring the judgment that was coming on them. And so Jesus, as he's got this crowd around him, he says, the sign and the message that Jonah brought to Nineveh is the sign and the message I am bringing to you now. Judgment is coming. Turn to me. And so after Jesus brings up Jonah, he then brings up another character from the Old Testament. In verse 31, it says, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. The queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba as she was known, well, she came to hear King Solomon. King Solomon, the man who was known to be the wisest person who ever lived at that time. And Jesus says that the queen of the south who came to Solomon and listened is going to condemn the people who gathered to see Jesus. And the reason that Jesus gives for why this is going to happen, well, we find out in that second half of verse 31. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. It's because she listened. And Jesus says, just as she listened to Solomon, behold, one greater than Solomon stands before this crowd. And they are not listening. And so she will condemn them. For she did what this crowd is not doing. And then in the final verse of this first section, well, Jesus, he goes back to Jonah. In verse 32, he says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. So not only is the queen of the south going to rise up and condemn these people standing before Jesus, but the whole city of Nineveh is going to do the same. And the reason? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, one standing before this crowd is greater than Jonah. And so when we combine these two examples that Jesus gives, well, the question is, are you going to listen and act like the queen and the people of Nineveh to what Jesus is saying? And when we think about Luke so far, well, this has been Jesus' call all along. In fact, in verse 28, the verse just before our passage begins, as this woman blesses has this song of praise almost. Well, Jesus adds to it and he says, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And these Old Testament examples of the queen of the south and the people of Nineveh, they are examples of people who listened and then as a result of hearing, acted. They repented, they turned. And these people who have gathered to come and just for the show, to come and see one of Jesus' signs, or they are standing in front of the greater one. This is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's not just anyone. He's not just a king. He's the King of Kings. He's just not a prophet. He's the very Son of God. And so, the consequences for ignoring and rejecting Jesus are going to be so much worse. It's a greater rejection. And so for us here this morning, do we see the sign? Do we see Jesus as he really is? Because there are times, you know, where we can just skate by. There's times where we can hear about Jesus. We can talk about Jesus. We can have the whole life of Jesus before us in the book in our hands. But yet, we can still be called a wicked generation. Because we can see Jesus and yet not really see who he really is. We can hear what Jesus says, but we can choose always to ignore it. And so Jesus, he holds out this sign to this crowd and he says, turn to me, listen to me, or face the judgment of God. See the sign. That's the first one. Second one is see the light. See the light. And that's from verses 33 to 36. And while Jesus goes on to give us a little bit of an illustration, and it says in verse 33 to 36, look with me. It says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. Well, there are lots of themes going on in these few verses. We have light, we have darkness, we have bodies, we have lamps, we have a lot going on. But you know, this illustration is a way in which Jesus is saying, keep your eyes fixed on me. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Because Jesus says that the eye is the lamp of your body. What we choose to see is what we choose to fill our minds with. It's what we choose to fill our hearts with. It comes from what we see. And so in verse 34, well, if our eyes are healthy, if we're looking at the right thing, then our body is going to be full of light. But if we're looking at the wrong thing, well, so will everything else inside us. And well, the one command, in fact, in the whole of our passage this morning, the one command that Jesus gives is in verse 35. He says then, see to it that the light within you is not darkness. So there we go, everyone. See to it that the light within you is not darkness. Pretty easy? No, it's not really. It's quite confusing. But you know, I don't know whether, sort of, when you heard that read out, you think, well, do I need to go and get an x-ray? Do I need to go to the opticians? I hope I don't. But what do we have to do? Because light is such a vague word, isn't it? I mean, light, it sounds positive. Light's a positive thing. But what does Jesus mean when he says light? What does he mean? Well, as we've been going through Luke, we need to figure out how Luke defines light. And while Luke mentions a couple of times at the beginning of his book about light, and he defines it in a way that might be different to what we first expect. In Luke 1, verse 79, speaking about John the Baptist and what he's going to do, it says, Luke 1, 79, to shine on those living in darkness. The ESV says, to give light to those sat in darkness. It's the same thing. And so here at the beginning of Luke's gospel, when talking about what John the Baptist is going to do, it says he is going to shine a light to people in darkness. And in the context of all of those verses around it, he does that by pointing people to Jesus. He brings light to those in darkness by pointing and bringing people to Jesus. And again, in the next chapter, Luke 2, verse 32, speaking about what Jesus himself is going to do in his life, it says he's going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So light in Luke means understanding who Jesus really is. And so when Jesus says, see to it that the light within you is not darkness, what he's saying is, make sure you know who I am. Keep looking at me with your eyes. Let my light fill your body. Don't take your eyes away from me, because if you do, that light will turn to darkness. And you know, that's a real challenge for us this morning. Firstly, if we don't know Jesus. Because what we find is that Jesus is calling us to get to know him. Do you know, one of the questions that I'm often asked by friends and people I bump into is, Dan, how do you know that God exists? How do you know that God exists? And well, I know that God exists because I've seen Jesus. I've seen Jesus, and Jesus is the one who is the light to this world, the light that reveals God. He is God come down to this world. And so maybe you'd like to get to know Jesus, and I'd love to have a conversation with you afterwards. Please come and chat with Phil or myself afterwards, or maybe come on one of our Christianity Explore courses and find out more about the person of Jesus. But it's also a challenge for us who have been following Jesus for months, years now. Because this is almost a warning that Jesus gives. He says, see to it that the light within you is not darkness. So are you still seeing the light that is Jesus? Is he the one that is filling our hearts and our minds? Now, there are so many things that our eyes can look to in this world. So many things we can choose to put our focus and our attention on, whether that be upcoming exams, whether that be work deadlines, or even right at this moment, maybe you're just thinking about the 1 million things next week that you've got to do. It's so easy. It's so easy just to lose sight of Jesus, often in the busyness of life. But you know, we need to make sure that we see this light that is Jesus. We need to make sure, as those who follow him, we're letting that light fill us, fill our minds, fill our hearts, so we can see the light and we let that light fill us. So see the sign, see the light, and thirdly, see the unseen. See the unseen. And that's from verses 37 to 54. So after Jesus, he's finished speaking and he goes in to have a meal. And he goes to eat with a Pharisee. And Pharisees in Luke so far, well, they don't really like Jesus. In fact, they pretty much hate him. They hate the things that he does. They hate the things that he says. They're so hardened to seeing who Jesus is and obeying what he says. But Jesus, he has a meal with one of these Pharisees. I find that so interesting. And in verse 38, it says, the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? These religious leaders, these Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to, all they thought mattered was the outside, the outward appearance. The dirt that collects on the hands that needs to be washed. The dirt that collects on the outside of the bowl that needs to be washed. It's all on the outside. And Jesus says, you fail to notice how unclean you are on the inside. And from now until the end of the passage, Jesus gives these six woes, these expressions of grief towards these religious leaders. And the first one we see in verse 42, he says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You Pharisees, you tithe these little herbs with such diligence, and yet you forget the biggest commandment that God has given, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And you neglect justice, such a major theme that you are called to look out for. verse 43, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces." You Pharisees, you love the prestige. You love the honor you receive in public. Your position, which is meant to be God-focused, is so people-focused. You love the praise from people instead of praising God. Verse 44, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." To be near a dead person in the law would make you unclean. And so as Jesus is saying that they are like unmarked graves, he's saying as people are coming to them, those people are made unclean as they hear their teaching. I mean, this is such a stinging rebuke that Jesus gives to these Pharisees. And it's so stinging that the experts in the law, well, they decide to pipe up in verse 45. And they say, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." You know, when you read it through, it's almost like Jesus, just want to let you know, when you insult the Pharisees, you're actually insulting us. Just thought I might let you know. Almost like they don't need a rebuking. But Jesus, look what he says. In verse 46, he says, Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Woe to you experts in law, because of what you interpret in the scriptures. That's what they did. They interpreted the scriptures. They gave their view on it. Because of your view of what it says in the scriptures, you burden people to an extent where they're collapsing. And you sit there and you look at them and you don't have any compassion on them. Woe to you. And then in verses 47 to 51, we get the biggest woe of the lot, where Jesus accuses them in verse 48. He says, "You approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets and built their tombs." See, throughout the Old Testament, God would send prophets like Jonah that we've looked at. Now, Jonah, he went to another nation, but most prophets would speak this word of judgment to their own people. They would call the people to turn back to God, to turn from what they were doing. And often that led the people, they didn't like that message, and so they beat up the prophets. They locked up the prophets, and even worse, they killed some of those prophets. And Jesus says, as you build those tombs for the prophets, you are approving of what your forefathers did, how they rejected the words of the Lord. And Jesus says to them in verse 50, "Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world." Jesus says, you're just like your forefathers. You despise and you reject the word of the Lord. And you want to murder, you want to kill those who do the same. And we know that they wanted to kill Jesus. And they did. But not permanently, as we know. And well, the final woe comes. Verse 52, he says, "Woe to you experts in law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." You've taken away the very thing you were meant to give out. The knowledge of God, what God says, what God wants, you've taken it away and you weren't going to get there. And so you've taken the carpet and you've taken it from their feet. Jesus, he sees the unseen in these Pharisees. They're self-commending, self-obsessed, hypocritical life, a life which on the face of it looks so holy and pure. But Jesus says a life that is built on self-commending grounds is a life that ends one way, and that's in the grave. And this morning, do you know, It's so tempting that we can think we can fool others. I know it myself. Or dare I say that we think we can fool God. We can fool God by cleaning up what's on the outside and not recognizing the unseen, what's on the inside. And we end up actually fooling ourselves. But you see, the wonderful news is that although Jesus offers this rebuke, he came so we could give up our efforts to fool others. He came so that he could deal with the very inside of our hearts, the wrong and the uncleanness that we all have. He came to do that, and through the cross, through his blood poured out, he washes it all away. And he offers this invitation of forgiveness to those who come and turn to him. Jesus sees the unseen. Do we this morning see the unseen? So what do? When you see Jesus, do you turn to him or from him? Our passage calls us to turn to him, and not just to turn to him, but to fix our eyes on him, to let him be the thing that fills us each and every day. To turn to him and to see to it that we stay with him. So let's do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you are the greatest. You are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of everything. And so as we stand before you, we ask, Lord, that we would hear your words. We would obey your words. And we would live for you, that we would fix our eyes on you, and that our eyes that are lamps for our body, that we would gaze upon you each and every day as we see who you are, as we've seen what you've done for us, that we would let that light fill us, the one who has revealed God to us. Father, keep us walking with you. Keep us looking to you. Keep us wanting to love you more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.